Notice with me Luke chapter 11 here tonight. Luke chapter 11. Well, for us to consider the question tonight, how do I pray? Notice here by way of introduction, Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. You notice it was only one of his disciples that evidently was concerned about it, at least at this point. But one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And what I think is also interesting here is, as Jesus Christ was praying here evidently, and they heard him praying, the disciples did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. You notice they didn't say, Lord, teach us to be a soul winner. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to do all of these things. I want you to consider that if you teach somebody to pray, then they will be all of those things. Notice here, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. You notice here, John was not considered a great preacher or whatever. He was considered to be a man of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I believe that was a pattern prayer, and not, as we commonly call it, the Lord's Prayer. It's not something to be quoted in prayer. So notice here again, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word here again this evening. And Lord, even as we consider this much needed item in our lives, Lord, prayer. Lord, there's some things that we need to strengthen, I believe, in our prayer life. There's something we can always learn about how to pray. So Lord, as we consider this question tonight, how do I pray? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to seek biblical answers for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're asking the question, how do I pray? Some would say that prayer is reading or reciting a prayer. You know, many times, even as I mentioned, there are churches that will quote the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. It's something that is quoted routinely in many quote-unquote churches across America today. I remember going to a graveside service in the Abilene area, and there was a liberal minister, a clergyman there that was conducting the graveside service. It was a very windy day in West Texas, and as he said, let us pray at the graveside service, all of a sudden there was a pause. Well, being a good Baptist, I bowed my head and closed my eyes, but anytime there's a long pause, it makes me curious, and so I looked up to see what was wrong. And that quote-unquote minister was standing there at the graveside service looking for his prayer because the wind had taken his prayer book and closed it as to where he wanted to be. So he was frantically trying to find the page so that he could pray, quote-unquote, at the graveside service. I remember growing up, we had a family member that when we would sit down to the table in their home, she would pray, Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food before us be blessed. Amen. And I often remember, it's like, is our food blessed or not? I'm not sure about that. But again, some would say that it's simply reading or reciting a prayer. How do I pray? Others would say that prayer is asking in faith and receiving from God. And I'm speaking of the Word of Faith movement that says basically, name it and claim it. In other words, prayer is a blank check from God. Faith is a blank check from God. You ask God for it and He's obligated to give it to you. That's not prayer. I believe what the Bible teaches is that prayer is communication with God in a relationship. And with that said, I want for us to consider various levels of relationship that we can have with God. Notice, first of all, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I believe prayer should be an outworking of our relationship with God. Now, right at the start here, some will see God only as a holy sovereign. As a holy sovereign. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. But you notice here, the sovereign Lord. Isaiah saw him as a holy, sovereign God. That's one level of relationship. But we also must see him as a forgiving Savior. Listen to me, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 3:16, of course, says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice here it says in John chapter 8, though, we have an example of Jesus Christ as a forgiving Savior. John chapter 8, notice verse 2 and following. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, time out. Where is the man then? If she was taken in the very act of adultery, where is the man? Now, I have a suspicion here that since this is a setup trying to get Jesus trapped in something that he says, I believe he was one of them. You notice here that she was supposedly taken in the very act of adultery. So you notice here, evidently, one of the Pharisees got into this act of adultery on purpose to set Jesus up. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, I want you to consider, the man also was supposed to be stoned, but they're not presenting a man to Jesus. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now, there's various ideas as to what he was writing in the dirt here. Some say, you know, that maybe he was writing the time that he was with the same woman. You know, these men were with the same woman there. Others that suggest, you know, that he was writing the names of their girlfriends as they were cheating on their wives. Others suggest that maybe he was writing a verse from the Old Testament scriptures that pointed out their sin in this thing. Notice what it says in verse 7, though. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now I believe in the context he's talking about this sin of adultery. Because in reality, as you understand the Old Testament law, somebody who would take up stones to stone someone actually was saying that they were innocent of that sin, and that they were also saying that I am a witness that this person is guilty as charged. So notice here he says, He was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Right? That's how you get at him, you just ignore him. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, notice the self-condemnation here, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Now remember, she's at this point repentant before the Holy Son of God. Go and sin no more. There's no condemnation, but neither does she condone her sinful lifestyle. But you notice here, at this point, she recognizes Jesus Christ as a forgiving Savior. Another level of relationship with God, right? So we have Holy Sovereign, we have a forgiving Savior, Also a loving father. A loving father. Listen to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Galatians 4:6 says that the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, through the Spirit of adoption, enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. In a very real sense, that's similar to us saying Daddy or Papa. I want you to notice here it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice, we have nothing in common with an unbeliever. We are to go out there and try to reach them, but they are not to be our closest intimate friends. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice here this relationship that God talks about, or Paul talks about with God. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So notice here this relationship with God as a loving father. Number four, fourth level of relationship with God. God as a faithful companion. You don't need to turn there, but Amos 3:3 says, Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, how can somebody walk together unless they're in agreement? You see, if they're not in agreement, then they start parting ways. Notice here again, can two walk together except they be agreed in relation to our relationship with God? Also, Micah 6:8 says, What doth the Lord require of thee? And if I remember right, God lists three different things. The last one is this, walk humbly with thy God. God is a faithful companion. God is a good friend. Exodus 33:11 says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. I think also of Isaiah 41 and James chapter 2, it talks about Abraham being the friend of God. The friend of God. Charles Spurgeon said that he wanted to get so close to Jesus that when he said, I love you, Lord, that Jesus will answer, I know you do, Charles. I know you do. For us to have that kind of relationship with the God of heaven, a love relationship with God as a good friend, but also God as an intimate friend. Listen to me, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I believe through the working of the Holy Spirit, we can have a close, intimate relationship, even as the Lord's disciples, in many senses. I want you to, in many ways, I should say, I want you to notice with me John chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. Again, we have God dwelling within us, and it gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with the God of heaven. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Notice here what he continues to do. He makes these things known unto us through his word. Why? Because of this friendship, this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the example of Enoch, it says that Enoch walked with God. That phrase, walking with God, carries the idea of living with God. Is that the kind of relationship that we have with the God of heaven? Again, not just a holy sovereign, as we recognize that he is God, but the friendship and the relationship that he wants to have with us. Now, there are certain things that hinder that friendship, that relationship with God. First of all, satanic deception. Satanic deception causes us to doubt God. Just like the devil in the Garden of Eden, the serpent, with Eve, he says, Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. He wants us to have doubts about this book. And what I think is interesting is that there are many Bible-believing believers, Christians today, that wonder whether or not there are errors in this book. Yea, hath God said. You know what the devil does with that? I don't know if there's any problems or errors in this Bible or not. You know what that does? Well, I wonder if God is keeping all the things that He's promised. Yea, hath God said. See, the devil wants us to doubt God through his deception. Another hindrance to friendship with God is practical atheism. Practical atheism. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Practical atheism and persistent unbelief. Now let me point out here that a philosophical atheist believes dogmatically that there is no God. Now I don't know how they figured that out. And as they often say, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, they'll call out to God when their life is in jeopardy or there's a serious problem. But I wonder this evening, do we as believers act as if there is no God? Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now I want you to notice here the persistent unbelief of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now why is it that they constantly turned away from God? The book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4, says it's because of their persistent unbelief. Our own unbelief often stands in the way of a closer relationship with God. Third, our own sin. Again, we look at the example of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, it says, after they ate of the fruit that was forbidden by God, did what? They hid themselves. Here's God walking, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what are they doing? Are they running to meet with the Lord? To visit with Him? No, they're hiding. Our own sin separates us, breaks fellowship with God. Listen to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Our sin, when we have sin in our lives, will break our fellowship with God. It will hinder our fellowship with God. It says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Notice there's a refusal on God's part to hear. So our own sin is often to blame for us not having a close relationship with God. Our own busyness. I want you to see Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I've often gone back to this passage when I get busy and cumbered about much service, as the passage says here. I get so busy doing things for God that I don't have time to spend with God. There's a problem there. It says in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I have a note written in my Bible, time with Jesus is not wasted time. There's a lot of people who say, why are you spending so much time in Bible reading and prayer? That's not wasted time. Notice here, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She was listening to what Jesus had to say. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was doing good things. She was, after all, doing these things for the Lord. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Lord, don't you care? I'm feeling burdened about now. Don't you care? Notice she's accusing the Lord of not caring. When in reality, it's her own expectations that's causing her a burden. Notice she expected the Lord to send Mary to help her in the kitchen. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, how many times do you have to put your name in there? Daniel, Daniel. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, there's various understandings as to what that phrase is talking about. Yeah, I think, but one thing is needful. He's possibly saying, you know, I don't need all this elaborate meal. I only need one thing. I also have a note written in my Bible that says, keep the main thing the main thing. This one thing I do, Paul said, it's a choice to spend time with the Lord. This one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Notice she chose that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Notice it was a good thing. Mary was spending time with the Lord. And in essence, Jesus was saying to Martha, why don't you come join us? Why don't you come spend time with me? Our own busyness keeps us from a closer relationship with God. Our own misconceptions about God. You know, God's too busy running the universe to care about little old me. I want you to consider that in many cases, for many people, a poor relationship with an earthly father causes a problem with their heavenly father. I want you to think about this. If a father was a harsh disciplinarian, come down hard on the child, that's how they begin viewing God. God is a harsh disciplinarian. He's always after me. He's always beat me down. Another extreme is a negligent or absent father. You know, if somebody goes up with a negligent father, or father who's always absent for whatever reason, then they begin to think that God is the same way, that God doesn't care about me. He's never there for me. But sometimes it's a lenient or too permissive father. You know, people think that, you know, they can do whatever they please then. You notice here again the reality that in many cases, a poor relationship with an earthly father, horizontal relationship, affects the vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, another hindrance to relationship with God is materialism and worldliness. Materialism and worldliness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Materialistic America needs to get this message because God is judging us because of our hatred towards Him. I use that word on purpose. Notice Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. We have been trying here in America. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Notice, very strong words there. It's a contrast, hate and love. Hold to one, despise the other. So what's Jesus saying here? If you love mammon, you hate God. Again, reversing it here. If you hold to mammon, you despise God. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you notice your materialism affects our relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verses 3 and following. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And from such withdraw thyself. Now, I want you to consider something. You know, churches with big buildings Churches with large budgets are often perceived as having the blessing of God. That's not necessarily true. That is not necessarily true. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Even in independent Baptist circles, these things are true. I have heard it over and over again. The big crowds, oh, look at the blessing of God. Not necessarily true. Notice then he goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice what true gain is, great gain. Godliness with contentment. Contentment says, I am satisfied with what I already have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment and a house, let us be therewith content. Is that what it says? So in other words, if we live in a tent, at least when it's warm, then we have everything we need. Notice Paul. Paul did not even include the American dream here of having a house. God forbid that you rent a house or an apartment. You notice here, the Bible has a different standard than the American dream here. Notice here, we brought nothing into this world. Verse 8. And having food and raiment or clothing. Food and clothing, let us be therewith content. How many people have gone and had to go into bankruptcy because they took on more house than they could afford? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice the destruction that comes into their lives. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Materialism. Notice also worldliness. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 said materialism and worldliness will hinder a relationship or friendship with God. James chapter 4, verses 4 and following. Now, let me remind you that James is writing to people that are tempted to go back into the world so they can avoid persecution. Now, you'd think he would have a nice, calming, comforting message for them. Notice what it says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You think I preach straightforward. It says, notice, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Why is it that so many Christians are doing what they're doing today? It's because of, I believe, of materialism and worldliness. It's affecting our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, we can't have it both ways. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, hindrances to friendship with God. We need to seek to remove those things from our lives. Now, let me mention here some requirements of a friendship with God. First of all, faith. Faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Also, not only faith, but we also must have time with God. Spending unhurried time with God. I believe that's like Enoch. Enoch spent unhurried time walking with God in a relationship. Also spontaneity. Constantly looking for moments to talk with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. Actually, in other words, that's more than spending 10 minutes in the morning and that's all you do talking to God, right? Notice you look for opportunities to talk to God throughout the day. Spontaneity. Intimacy. Meeting with God as a friend rather than having an agenda. Now, I have a prayer list, but I often digress from that prayer list as I'm talking to the Lord. Now, what kind of relationship do you think my wife and I will have if we make out a list of all the things that we want to talk about? We go through our list and, all right, see you later. What kind of relationship do you think we would have? Again, I believe we need to go to God as a friend, talking to Him as a friend and not as a business partner having an agenda. Also, two-way communication. I believe with God we should enjoy conversational prayer, listening to what God has to say. What did Samuel say when he kept going back to Eli and said, "You called me?" Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." "Eli, you called me." "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Remember the second time he says, "You know what? I think I know what's going on. God is trying to talk to you." The third time, when God calls, He said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Can I challenge you and encourage you to not have a Bible reading assignment every day? I actually have a Bible that I use at home that I have some things noted down in there, thanksgiving, adoration of God, and so on. And what I do is I read through the Bible, I actually talk back to God with what He shares with me from His Word. What is this book called? God's Word. This is God speaking to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Two-way communication. I believe our attitude also should be, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now, notice with me Hebrews 11:6 once again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I want you to notice and emphasize a statement here. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Notice here, first of all, that He exists, that He's present tense. It doesn't say He was. He is. He's eternal. He's from eternity past to eternity future. He is always God. Notice, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." What are the rewards of seeking God? First of all, God-given confidence. You know, one of the things I notice about David is that when he was sitting on the hillside watching his father's sheep, he wasn't just watching sheep. You know, as those sheep are off grazing there, he had time, you know, what we would say is downtime on the job. And I believe he used that downtime when the sheep were grazing to talk to the Lord. And I believe out of that came a lot of the Psalms that we have in our Bibles. God-given confidence. But out of that time with God, David was able to go to Goliath. "You come to me with human weapons," we would say, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord my God." He said, "I don't come to you with a sword and a shield and a spear. I'm coming to you in the name of God." Was he a cocky teenager? Was he overconfident? No. He was confident in God. And by the way, his own brothers didn't understand that. He says, "You're naughty. You just come to see the battle." Well, his dad sent him there, first of all. But again, a God-given confidence. It wasn't in equipment. It wasn't in weapons. It wasn't in experience, it wasn't in his abilities. His confidence was in God, and that was a result of time with God. Also, approval from God. David was called what? A man after God's own heart. God is looking for a man after His own heart. By the way, that's mentioned in Acts 13, verse 22, after David had committed his sin. Why? Because he still wanted a relationship with God. Approval from God. God's blessing upon our life and future. And I think of the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. That's not a magical prayer. That's a prayer of Jabez. But Jabez says, God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. God, bless me. You notice here again, God gave him what he requested. Listen to me, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I want and I pray and I beg God for his blessing. Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Was that selfish? No, not at all. In fact, Abraham was blessed so that he could be a blessing. I believe that's why God wants to bless us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Remember Hebrews 11, 6? He's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Notice, God was going to bless them once again. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In a very real sense, that phrase, expected end, speaks of a future and a hope. A hopeful end. God's blessing upon our life, upon our future. Also answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. Notice with me James chapter 5. Another reward for seeking God diligently is answered prayer. James chapter 5, notice verses 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. God bless the missionaries. God do this. That's not earnest prayer. You know what earnest prayer is? God, use Brother Jones in Mexico right now. Please, God, as he's preaching down there in that conference, God use him in a mighty way. That's earnest prayer. God bless the missionaries. God wants us to be specific. Notice, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That was at God's command. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Maybe a prophet is praying here in America. I don't know. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. You remember when he prayed again? He didn't just do it once. He prayed persistently. He kept telling the servant, go back and check again. Go back and check again. Answers to prayer. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Answers to prayer is another reward of seeking God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, let me ask you, is it God's will that all be saved? Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 says. So is it within God's will for us to pray specifically for somebody to be saved? Yes, I believe it is. I believe we're asking according to His will. You notice here, when I ask according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. Now, one of the difficulties of this relates to prayer requests of those who have sickness. Is it God's will for all to be healed? No. That's when we have to start trusting God in His wisdom. But you notice here, we have answers to prayer. But let me point out something here. God's answer is not always yes. God may say, I have something better if you will wait. Or God may say, no, that's not my will. But answers to prayer. By the way, on my prayer list, I have an item of thanksgiving, unanswered prayer. You think about the Apostle Paul. It said he prayed 3 times that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. And God says, no. God, please, remove this thorn of the flesh. This thorn of the flesh is hindering me from my work for you. God says, no. God, please, I don't understand. Please remove this thorn of the flesh. God says, no, I have something better for you. My grace to endure that trial is sufficient for thee. Rewards for seeking God. I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to do an acrostic of ACTS. When I was a teenager, I was given an acrostic related to prayer. And I've been using various forms of this ever since, for the last 30 years or so. A stands for adoration of God. Adoration of God. Now, I want to point out here the difference between praising God and thanking God. A stands for adoration of God. Praising God for His attributes and His names. You know, for example, you know, I have 30-some attributes on a list in my prayer journal in various places. I want you to consider when you're reading along, we might read about God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Even as I was going over that passage this morning, I thank God again for His grace. I praised Him for His grace. His love. God is love, 1 John, for example, says. I praise Him for His love. All these different attributes. By the way, one of the attributes of God is that He is incomprehensible. I have made a list of attributes, but I don't think I found them all. You know why? Because if God could be figured out, then He's not God. Adoration of God. Finding His names. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, as an example. Adoration of God. Names of God. Confession of sin. Listen to me, Psalm 66. Of course, a very familiar verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, confession is not saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. No, confession is to see our sin as God sees it. To acknowledge it before God. Listen to me, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity, what? In my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, we often confess sins of action. But you notice here, the psalmist here is dealing with sins, iniquity in the heart. There's a big difference there. It might be a heart of rebellion, according to 1 Samuel 15. It might be anxiety, according to Philippians chapter 4. It might be idolatry, an idol set up in the heart. It might be a root of bitterness, according to Hebrews chapter 12. It might be lust, according to Matthew chapter 5. It might be materialism, according to Matthew chapter 6, as we've already seen this evening. It might be self-righteousness, according to Luke 18. It might be pride and self-centeredness, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. There might be hypocrisy Matthew chapter 23. But you notice here again, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Search me, O God. That's why the psalmist says, search me, O God. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Confession of sin. T stands for thanksgiving for everything from God. Thanksgiving for everything from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I believe this is very difficult. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 then says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, so as I'm going through the trial, I give thanks to God. That's not where we stop. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 5. In the context of being filled with the Spirit, all right, so we're to give thanks in everything. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always, what? For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's difficult. What do you think about what the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verse 67? He says, it's been good that I've been afflicted, for now I keep thy word. That's hard to say. God, it's been good that I've suffered these problems, because it's driving me back to your word. Thanksgiving for everything and in everything from God. That's what Hebrews 13:15 also refers. Notice thanksgiving. A-C-T, then S, supplication for needs. Philippians chapter 4. A stands for adoration of God. C, confession of sin. T, thanksgiving for everything from God. S, supplication for needs. A-C-T-S. Notice it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, how do we know that we've turned our anxieties over to the Lord? If I pray about it and I'm still anxious, I've not turned it over to Him. But you notice here, we're to do this, we're to give these requests with thanksgiving. Thanking God in advance for the answer, whether we like it or not, humanly speaking. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, your emotions and your thoughts, through Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice here we are to give our requests to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving for everything, supplication for needs. I'm convinced that if we use something similar to that, it will transform our prayer life, our time with God. As we close, I want you to notice here Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm too busy to spend time with God. No, the reality is we're too busy not to spend time with God. Notice here it says, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and then we'll see the context. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now I want you to notice the context. I do not believe that there is a Christian that's more busy than what Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry. It says in verse 32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all, I have that circled in my Bible, that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all, I have that circled in my Bible, the city was gathered together at the door. But even the Son of God did not meet every need. Notice this. And he healed many, I have that circled, that were sick of diverse diseases. You know, you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ could have spoke healing for everyone if that was God's will. And cast out many devils, not all. And suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Notice, everyone is going to Jesus. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. I know some of our people know what time the sun rises. I want you to think about this. Notice, he rose up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He's so busy. Notice that it goes on. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Notice, all men seek thee. Here's your opportunity, Jesus. Everyone wants to come. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Lord, everyone's following, everyone's looking for you. No, let's go to the next towns also. That's what my Father wants me to do today. Let's go into the next towns also. Notice here the example of Jesus Christ. He got up a great while before daylight, and even at times spent extended times of prayer, all night even. The example of Christ. I want for us to consider and evaluate tonight where we are in our relationship with God. What evidence is there that you have an intimate friendship, a relationship with the God of heaven? Let me ask also tonight, what steps do you need to take to immediately begin walking closer to God? And do you have your prayer life organized? I think a lot of people struggle with prayer because they just simply don't have their prayer life organized. Adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving for what God has given, and supplication or request for the needs that we have. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, the desperate need that we have in our lives is a closer walk with you. Father, protect us from getting to the point where prayer is simply giving you requests, almost like a business meeting. We have our agenda. Lord, we have requests that we need to bring before you, but Father, help us to emphasize a relationship with you. Lord, even as we read the Bible, Lord, I pray that the Bible will come to life. Some things will be seen that we've never seen before as we pray through the Bible, allowing you to speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.